When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Let's take a moment before the ministry of the word of God to pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon his people as we hear the word of God. Let's pray. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we come before you having heard the word of God and seeing it with our own eyes. We praise and thank you for all of your mercies to us in Christ. We praise you for all of your mercies to us day after day. We thank you that we can even gather here this day just after a hurricane has come through. Oh Lord, we are filled with thankfulness today for every blessing. Thank you for sparing those of us in this room from this storm. We thank you, Lord, that even in the trials and heartache and sorrows, we thank you that we can give thanks to you in all circumstances, that there is blessing even in the midst of tragedy. Oh, Lord, thank you for the reminder in this storm of the judgment that is to come. Thank you for the reminder that we are not the ones in control of life. We must look in faith to the God of the wind and the storm, the God of all creation, the God who made us and all things, the God in whom we live and move and have our being. Lord, we do pray for all of those here and those hearing my voice and our neighbors and our friends and all those in Lee County and Port Charlotte County, Lord, Charlotte County and Punta Gorda and all those up through Florida and even now in South Carolina. Oh, Lord, for all those who are suffering and have experienced great loss, we pray you draw near to them and comfort them and encourage them and provide for them. May we see your wonderful provision through the midst of all of this. And we pray you would use us, your people, as a blessing to our community, to our neighborhoods, to our family and friends, that we would point to the God who is sovereign, the God of all grace and love, the God who provides, the God who is faithful to every promise. And Lord, as we come now before your word, we pray that you would fill us with joy because of the work of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and proclaim it faithfully. Pray, Lord, that the risen Christ would stand here shepherding his people behind the veil that separates this world from the next, that the good shepherd would be here feeding our souls from the word of God, that you would encourage us and build us up and strengthen us and give us peace, Lord, and equip us that we might view the world and our place in it rightly. Oh, Lord, thank you for every blessing. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this opportunity now that we have in a country of peace and freedom to glorify Christ our Savior. Through the ministry of the word and the sacrament, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We just sang in that last hymn, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, towering over all the man-made idols of this present age." That kind of thing is definitely seen in the storm of a hurricane as it barrels through and takes away all the things that people, the earthly things that people have put their trust in, right? All the man-made idols of this world. As we look at the glory of God in the gospel and the glory of God in the cross and the glory of Christ in his death and resurrection, I want to ask you this morning, because this is something that we are to glory in. We are to boast in Christ alone. The Apostle Paul says, "I will not boast in anything except the cross of Christ my Savior." What do people tend to glory in? What's our natural tendency? John Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. What do people tend to glory in here when they're not glorifying Christ or when they're not seeking the glory of God? What do people glory in? What do they boast in? Some people boast in their talents and abilities. We can thank God for those things, but we're not to glory in them. Some people glory in the number of degrees behind their name and make sure that those degrees are always mentioned. Some people glory in their earthly achievements or accomplishments. I always found it interesting when I was in college to see some kids that come from little towns. When I went to Kansas University, little towns out in western Kansas, they would come and wear their letter jackets from high school days filled with medals. You could hear them walking down the street even 3-4 years after they finished high school. That was their glory day, you know, in high school. Some people glory in their work accomplishments. That's where they find their meaning and purpose. I remember about 25 or 30 years ago, driving around in a car with a man who said he wanted to talk. His life was falling apart. He was about to lose everything. And he was showing me all the great houses that he had a part of building. That was his glory, right? His accomplishments, his work accomplishments here. They weren't going to save him at all. Some people boast in their wealth, in their possessions. I remember another time being with a man in his home, it seemed so odd because everything he pointed to, oh, yeah, I paid $3,000 for that. Oh, that thing, yeah, I paid. I mean, everything. He was telling me the price of everything. I thought, that's what this man glories in. All that he spent his money on. You know, in John chapter 12, just in the chapter before this, as Jesus critiques the Jewish authorities who did not place their faith in him, he says, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Isn't that the truth of every non-believer? They trust in the glory that comes from what other people think. They trust, they hope, they glory in the praise that comes from man. Where we find ourselves here in John chapter 13, at this point in John's account of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is now alone with his 11 faithful remaining disciples. Judas, the traitor, is gone. And now Jesus prepares his disciples to walk through the valley of the shadow of death as the cross is looming. He must prepare them. He's already told them several times. He's taken them off the side of the road on their way to Jerusalem. He's taken them off the side of the road to say, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and he will be crucified and buried and raised again on the third day. Okay, let's go. He's already told them this. But he needs to prepare them for the shocking horror that they're about to see. John alone records what Jesus said once Judas walked out the door to betray him. It says, when Judas was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. J.C. Ryle, a pastor in the late 1800s, writes in his very devotional commentary, it's as if Jesus had said, the time of my crucifixion is at hand. My work on earth is finished. An event is about to take place tomorrow, which, however painful to you who love me, is in reality most glorifying, both to me and my Father. This puts what's about to happen, will put everything on its end. The things that we prioritize, the things that we glorify, the things that we glory in, the things that we boast in. I don't think what he said here is what we would expect someone to say facing an unjust execution. I don't think the disciples understood it even when Jesus said it. And I don't think they necessarily remembered these words when they heard that Jesus was making his way through Jerusalem with the cross carrying the cross out to Skull Hill. I don't think they remembered these words as Jesus was hanging there in shameful agony, suffering excruciating pain and bearing the sin of his people. Where was the glory in all of this? This is glory. This is success. This brings praise to God as he hangs on the cross. This is the reason for praise and awe and celebration. This is magnifying God's name. I wonder if they were thinking that as they, from a distance, saw him hanging on the cross. But God's ways are not our ways, right? Isaiah 55 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts," the Lord says. "Neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You see, as Jesus said these words, in these two verses, as Jesus said these words to his disciples, he had something in mind that was far above the minds of the disciples. And 2,000 years later, I don't think we can claim any superiority to them. Because we only understand through what God has revealed to us in his word and then allowed us to understand by his spirit. I want us to think for a few minutes today about this passage. Now, the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified. How is the Son of Man glorified in the cross? And just a comment before we move along, and there's an outline there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. On page 7, I'd like to just remind you about this term, the Son of Man. Actually, it's the term that Jesus uses most to refer to himself. There's more than 80 references in the New Testament to Jesus as the Son of Man, and only 3 of them are not from the lips of Jesus. It's what he uses most often to refer to himself. Many of you learned, I think, in Sunday school, maybe, that Jesus was the Son of God and the Son of Man. That is to say, he was God's Son and that he was also human. As the second Adam, the second federal head of the human race. But when Jesus speaks about himself as the Son of Man, he's not just saying that he was human in nature as well as divine. He's specifically alluding to a picture in Daniel chapter 7, in which Daniel records a vision of the Son of Man ascending to the throne of the Ancient of Days as the triumphant victor. And at the throne of the Ancient of Days, he's given this privilege of sharing his triumph with those who are called the saints of the Most High, that is, with us. So in Jesus' mind, the picture of the Son of Man refers not just to his humanity as the second Adam. It refers to exaltation at the right hand of the Father, his glory and the assurity of his kingdom growing. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Why? Because of the ascended glory of the Son of Man who reigns. So when he says the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, he's referring, first of all, to that picture in Daniel. The way in which he's going to be exalted after his death, burial and resurrection at the right hand of the Father. You see, for Jesus, the way to glory is through the humiliation of the cross. So, first of all, how is the Son of Man glorified? In the cross. Well, first of all, and you have a list there of some things, and I encourage you to go home and think more about this and expand on the sermon or improve the sermon. He's glorified in his work of fulfilling prophecy to a T. Down through the centuries of human history, of revealed history in the Word of God, God was pointing to this one event that was about to happen. The taking of life to make a covering for Adam and Eve. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God and they made fig leaf covers for themselves? They tried to cover up their shame. And God provided something else. What did he provide? Animal skins. Which means what? What happened to the animal? Something died. Adam was told, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Satan says, oh, no, 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 that's not going to happen. Well, they did die, in a sense, spiritually. God spared them physically, but something else died in their place. That these animal skins were made. That's pointing to the death of Christ. The firstborn of Abel's flock, when both Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice. Why was Abel's found acceptable and Cain's wasn't as he brought grain? Well, because Abel provided the firstborn of his flock, an offering to the Lord. An animal died, pointing ahead to Christ. The blood of Abel is the innocent son. The Abraham offering of his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, he says, God will provide a lamb. I don't know how he's going to do it, but God will provide a lamb. And that's pointing ahead to Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so every lamb that was offered on Mount Moriah at the temple down through the centuries was pointing ahead to the great Lamb of God. When John the Baptist saw him, remember, he said, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies at the cross. The prophetic words of David in Psalm 24, my God, why have you forsaken me? A band of evil men has encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. It's fulfilled on the cross. Or those well-known words of Isaiah 53, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. All through the history of Revelation in the Old Testament, God is preparing the world for this one great event and promising it was to come. Remember what Simeon said when he held the baby Jesus in the temple? There he is. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all peoples. He's finally here. Now I can rest in peace. Now I can go to be with the Lord. All the promises of God are fulfilled. God is faithful. The Son of Man is glorified in his fulfilling the prophecy. The Son of Man is glorified in accomplishing the pivotal event in all of human history. Secondly, the Son of Man is glorified in his work of obedience. In his work of obedience. Jesus did what Adam failed to do. Jesus did what Adam failed to do. I had a seminary professor, Westminster Seminary in California, who used to always say, where Adam failed, Christ prevailed. It's true. Adam was disobedient unto death, and Jesus, the second Adam, was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He glorifies God when man obeys, when we obey our Father in heaven. And in the cross, Jesus, the incarnate God-man, obeys to the very end. Nevertheless, he says in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. Take this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Earlier, Jesus had said, I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. I have come to do the will of him who sent me. Christ is glorified in his perfect obedience to the very end to provide for us, the disobedient, so that we might receive his righteousness. He takes our disobedience, and God gives to us his perfect righteousness. The Son of Man is glorified in his perfect, unflinching obedience. Thirdly, the Son of Man is glorified in destroying the greatest enemy. We love heroes, earthly heroes, those who are successful, those who conquer, those who defeat others for our sake, whether it's on a sports team or even in other ways, in the army, in the military, when the enemy is conquered. Jesus came to swallow up death. Death is called the swallower of life. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Lord Jesus has swallowed up the swallower of life. He came to reverse the curse of death, to destroy the one who had the power of death, Satan himself. He came to crush the head of the serpent, as was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. And you think about this, the devil knew what was coming. Satan knew. He knew what was coming. That's why he tried to destroy the line of the Jews all through the Old Testament. You think of Esther's history. Why was there a decree to destroy all the Jews? It was because through the Jews the Messiah would come. And if Satan could do away with the Jews, then the Messiah wouldn't come and he wouldn't crush the head of the serpent. That's why Herod sent out bloodthirsty soldiers to kill every firstborn or every male child in Bethlehem. Why? To do away with Jesus. He thought he could sidetrack Jesus after he began his ministry when he was in the desert. That's why he put up such appealing temptations to him. In doing so, that is, in crushing death, Hebrews 2:14 says, he too shared in their humanity, our humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. That's why the angels sang at Bethlehem. Finally, the one who would conquer death has come. He's been born. Fourthly, why or how is the Son of Man glorified? Well, he's glorified in purchasing your soul, redeeming you. Jesus did what no one else could do. You couldn't do it. You cannot save yourself. You cannot pay the penalty for your sins. Your mom can't do it for you. Your grandma who played the organ in church for 40 years without pay, she can't redeem you. Moses tried to do it. He did. Coming down off the mountain when the Israelites were reveling in sin, God's going to destroy them, and Moses says, no, don't do that. Take me instead. He had the right idea of a substitute, but his life was not of infinite value. He couldn't do it. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, remember his last words? Tetelestai, meaning it is finished. The debt is paid. It's a market term from first century Greek. It's a stamp often on receipts. Paid in full. He's paid in full. He's purchased our soul. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes we are healed. He's purchased us. And then fifthly, how is the Son of Man glorified in the cross? Well, in showing his love for sinners, for you and for me. Greater love has no one than this, right? That someone lay down his life for his friends. Christ shows how much he loves sinners, like us, rebels, because of the cross. And also today, through the cross, God the Father is glorified. A.W. Pink wrote in his very helpful commentary, he says, every attribute of God was superlatively magnified at Calvary. Every attribute of God. We think of God's attributes, all wise, all good, all loving, holy, just, merciful, powerful. What does that mean, that every attribute of God is glorified at the cross? Well, his great power, the power of God was displayed all in the cross and leading up to the cross. He was in total control the whole time. This was of God. He orchestrated all the events that week leading up to it. He orchestrated every event. He still does. Remember in John chapter 18, verse 6, as they come to arrest Jesus, to take him away at the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, who are you seeking? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And what does he say in response? Ego eimi, I am. I am he. It's our Bible say. I am the great name of Moses at the burning bush, or given to Moses. And when he said, I am, what happened to all those who came to arrest him? John says they went poof on the ground. They fell down before him. They got back up. Wow, that was weird. Rushed off their dust. He says again, who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. Ego e me. Woof! They fell to the ground a second time. They got back up. Woof, wiped themselves off. That was weird. Jesus wasn't taken by force. He let them arrest him. It was all of the Lord. Remember when Pilate is threatening him at his trial? You don't realize that I have the power to crucify you or to let you go. What does Jesus say? Wrong answer. You have no power except what's given to you from above. I think he whispered that with intensity. You have no power. You don't even know what you're talking about. Behind the scenes, God is bringing about his mighty plan of salvation. His power was glorified in the cross, even as the forces of evil thought they were triumphing. That's why they wanted to get Jesus up on that cross. That's why they wanted to get him up there, because the word of God says, cursed is the one hanging on a tree. And the leaders of the Jews thought, if we can get him up there, it'll show he's not the Messiah, because God the Father would never allow his Messiah to be crucified. Oh, yes. It was his plan. It was his plan. So that he might bear the curse. That he would be cursed for us in our place. His power is still glorified in the message of the cross, even today. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us it is the power of God. And his justice is on display. How is God's justice on display in the cross? Well, God's truth is clear. The wages of sin is death. By no means will he clear the guilty. God doesn't wink at sin and say, it's not a big deal. It's just a little mistake. No, he doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He doesn't ignore it. So how does God maintain his justice and show mercy to sinners? Well, he does it by providing a substitute in our place. Jesus took the punishment we deserve. He bore our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. God's holiness is on display on the cross. How is the holiness of God on display on the cross? Well, Jesus cries out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, because he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was covered in sin. The Father turned his face away. The Father who had enjoyed fellowship from the Son and all for all eternity was separated from him because he was covered in our sin. Which, again, I've said this before, was from the beginning of Christ's ministry to the end, this is what Christ came to do, to take our sin. Remember at the Jordan River when Jesus began his ministry and he was baptized by John, which was a baptism of repentance. All the people came to be washed of their sins in the Jordan River, washed and washed and washed, one after another, as that river becomes polluted with symbolic sin, that sinful water from all the people confessing their sins. Then Jesus comes, who doesn't need to repent, who doesn't need to confess his sins, and he goes down into the Jordan River, and that water is poured over him, or he's dunked, whichever way you want to see it. What is Jesus covered in? He's covered in all that sinful water, you might say. The sins of all the people that went before him. From the beginning of the baptism to his death on the cross, he bears our sins. And God's faithfulness is on display. God promised he would send a redeemer. God promised he would send a prophet in whom was the word of God. God promised he would send a savior. God promised that he was merciful, that he was forgiving, that he's kind, that he's gracious, that he would send a king to reign on David's throne. God promised in Psalm 130, sung by the pilgrims of Israel as they went up every year to the feasts, with the Lord is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. He himself will redeem us. He himself will redeem. They sang that every year as they went up to Mount Moriah, to the temple. How would God himself bear our sins, redeem our sins? How is there full redemption with him? That he himself will redeem us? On the cross, God kept all of his promises. He was faithful. And I'll give you a fifth one. God's love, the love of the Father, is on display. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. This is love defined. John writes in his little letter, 1 John chapter 4, this is love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. The love of God is on display. Well, I ask you today, then, what is your reaction to the glorious work of God in Christ? What are you glorying in? What are you boasting in? Well, the wrecks of time prove, as we sung earlier, the wrecks of time prove we cannot put our trust in anything here. What is your response to the glorious work of God in Christ? You see, it's your only hope. It's your only hope. When everything else is washed into the sea or burnt up in the fire, our only hope, our only comfort in life and death is that we belong to Christ. That he has given his life for us and so preserves us. Not a hair can fall from our head except it be the will of our Heavenly Father. You see, Christ is your only hope. Do you see this glorious message? This is what we take to the nations. We preach Christ crucified, Paul says. We preach not just Christ, we preach Christ crucified, who died for sins and rose again from the dead. He said this is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But for us who are being saved, this is the power and wisdom of God. God forbid that I should boast or glory except in the cross of Christ Jesus, our Lord. I call you today to cry out to him. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Only at the cross do we find our eternal hope. I hope you don't leave this place today without knowing that. Cry out today for mercy. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. A sinner through the cross of Christ, have mercy on me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would have mercy on us and prepare us now for this holy event, this holy supper, this divine commandment of the bread and the cup. We pray that you would remind us visually. And as we taste and see that the Lord is good, you would confirm the truths of the gospel to our hearts today. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.